Well, welcome today. Glad to have you here. If you have young kids, when you go out on a date or out for an evening, there's always a bit of a process, right? You get ready, you get your kids maybe in the pajamas, maybe you make supper for them, you pick up the babysitter and he or she comes over. And then often, not always, but often just on the way out the door, you stop and you kind of have a few words with the kids, right? You say, hey kids, mommy and daddy are going out tonight, so we're here, this is your babysitter, make sure you listen to what she says, and make sure you go to bed on time. And then if you were my parents, you always said, and don't fight with your brother, or else, and then they would turn and go, right? I mean, my guess is you've said something like that if you had young kids, or maybe it was said to you when you were a young kid. But what if you were just going away for a night? What if you were going away for a couple of weeks or a couple of months or maybe a couple of years and you couldn't bring your kids with you? Then it'd be a different conversation, wouldn't it? Or what if you knew that you were dying and you had one more chance to get together with your kids, whether they're young or teenagers or older? I mean, if you had one more meal together with them or if they gathered around your bed for one last time, and you had a chance to say something to them, what would you say? I mean, what would you tell your kids? You know, would you say, you know, hey kids, I realize that the oil in the car hasn't been changed. Maybe you should change that in the next few weeks. Is that, I mean, probably not. Maybe, you know, hey, I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, when you leave the room, turn off the light. Maybe, probably not. Maybe you'd tell them, like, hey, kids, I haven't told your mother this, but I buried $1 million in the backyard. I don't want to forget. Maybe that's worth telling them, for sure. But my guess is that you would want to tell them something much more important than that, something that they would always remember. You say, like, this is the last thing I want to say. I want you to know for sure this thing. See, this is the place that we come to in the story of Jesus' life now. Now, he's not talking to his kids. He's talking to his disciples. But if you've been tracking, you know to this point that Jesus and his disciples have come into Jerusalem because it's the Passover. It's a major Jewish festival. That it's the night before the actual event, and so they're having what's called the Passover meal together. They're in a second room or second floor room of this house that they rented or that they borrowed, and they're having this incredible, amazing meal together. And in the middle of it, Jesus drops this bomb. He says, by the way, one of you who are my disciples is going to betray me. And that stirs up a bunch of commotion, and everyone's kind of talking, but no one's quite figuring out what it's all about. And then Jesus turns to Judas, and he says to Judas, go quickly now and do what it is that you're going to do. And Judas gets up, and he leaves the room. Now, because Judas took care of the money, many of the disciples thought, oh, he's just going to pay for something or take care of something. We don't know. But Jesus knew that Judas was getting up now and that he would go to the religious leaders and that he would betray Jesus to them, and that by tomorrow evening, that he would have been arrested, falsely accused, that he would be beaten and whipped, and that he would literally hung on a cross and suffer and die within the next 24 hours. Jesus knows that that is going to happen in his life, and so now. The die is cast. The clock has begun to tick. And so now Jesus has a limited amount of time to say something to his disciples. And so here's what he says. Here's how he begins. He says, when he, Judas, was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. It's a little bit cryptic, but what Jesus is saying is this. Look, now, what I have come to do, now it's going to happen. And it will shock you. You'll be like, what is going on here? But you need to know that in what's going to happen next, as terrible as it is, God will be glorified through what happens to me. And I will be glorified because God will glorify me because of what happens to me. And then he says this, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." So now Jesus says, listen, disciples. He calls them my children. He's a term of endearment. He says, guys, listen. Where I'm going now, you can't come. So what I'm about to tell you next is so important. So pay attention, okay? Don't miss it, okay? Okay, are you listening? Are you listening? Because what Jesus says next is so important. Here's what he says. In verse 34, he says this. "A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Here's the most important thing that Jesus wants to tell his disciples and us now that he knows that his time is limited and the clock is ticking. Here's the message. Love one another. And isn't that the kind of thing that you would tell your kids if you only had one more time to talk to them? I mean, you say, kids, I told you all kinds of important things. I know that you love me. I love you. I taught you to work hard. I've told you to be honest. I've told you through my actions and my words that following Jesus is best. But now I want to tell you this. I want to tell you this. Kids, love one another. I mean, all sorts of things are going to happen in your life. Some very beautiful, some very hard. Sometimes will be easy. Sometimes it will feel like you're walking, you know, through the deepest waters. But here's what you need to know. You have one another. So love one another, because that will bring a beauty and a strength and a joy into your life that you will find in no other place. Kids, love must come first. It's the most important. And that's what Jesus says now to his disciples. He says, I'm going to go away, but here's my message to you. Love first. Before anything else, above all else, you should love one another. I mean, there are lots of other good things that Jesus has taught us, important things, and things that we need to follow and obey. But if you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus, if you say, you know what, I am a Christian, then the number one thing that should be said about you and about me is that we love one another. Love must be first. In fact, Jesus doesn't just give advice. He doesn't just give a suggestion. He makes it a command. Here's what he says again. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's fascinating that Jesus says that. I mean, how can he say it's a new command? Because isn't there this command that they knew all along, that love your neighbor as yourself? I mean, isn't that the golden rule? Didn't Jesus teach that? Of course. So how can he say a new command? Well, the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself. See, that's based on a standard of fairness. That's based on a standard of what I think is fair for me should be fair for you. Jesus says, oh, no. I'm going to give you a new standard. I'm going to raise the standard. Now you're to love one another, not based on how you think that you should be loved, but based on how I have loved you. It's a step up. It's a higher standard. If love your neighbor as yourself is the golden rule, then love one another is the platinum rule. Love one another the way that Jesus loves us. So, if that's his command to us, then the question is this, how did Jesus love us? Because that's how we are to love one another. Well, to begin with, we have to understand that Jesus' love for us is incarnational. In other words, his love for us is not from a distance. John famously tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world to take on flesh, to dwell among us, to enter into our lives and for us to enter into his life. See, if we're truly going to love one another, we need to invite one another into each other's life and welcome each other in. You know, people say, yeah, I know, but I love everyone in the church. Yeah, good, but do you really? The way Jesus talks about? I mean, do you know the name of the person three pews in front of you and four seats over? Some of you are looking right now to see if you do. But that's not the point. The point is this. You can't love others the way that you should love them if you don't even know their name. Now, of course, the point is you can't know the name of everyone in a church this size. It's not possible. Jesus loved all the people that he came into contact with, even though he didn't know all of them by name. But at the same time, he didn't just float in and out of the crowds and kind of throw a little love here and a little love there. He entered into the lives of 12 men. 12 very different, very diverse men. And he did life with them. I mean, he ate with them. He hung out with them. He swapped jokes with them. They talked about the weather and the news. And they went on mission together. And they served together. And they learned together. And they did life together. It's in that kind of setting, person to person, life on life, incarnationally, in the flesh, that Jesus loved his disciples. You know, you can love everyone in the church, which is great, but if you really want to do what Jesus commands us to, you've got to enter into the lives of a few other people. 8, 10, 12, just a small group of people, and they'll be very diverse too. I mean, some are going to love the Pittsburgh Steelers even though you love the Green Bay Packers. Some are going to vote for the NDP even if you vote for the Conservatives. Or they'll vote for the Conservatives even if you vote for the NDP. Some are going to be like the life of the party. They're going to be so loud, you're like, whoa, that's a lot. And others are going to be so quiet, you're like, hey, I can hardly get a word out of you. But the fact of the matter is they have one thing in common with you, and that's this, that we're following Jesus together. And so we love one another. We love the way Jesus did, incarnationally, life on life, in one another's worlds. Do you have that kind of a group in your life? A small group of people that are intentionally doing life together and following Jesus together. If not, then the natural place for that to develop is in a community group. It's one of the reasons why we talk so regularly and how such a high value for community and community groups around here. Not because it's a great program, not because we try to fill your life up with more things to do, but it's because that's how Jesus loved his disciples. And it's how he calls us to love one another. You know, Jesus didn't just see his disciples, you know, once a week after synagogue service for 20 minutes in the lobby. He'd just fire off a text or make them Instagram followers. He did life together with them. Jesus says to his disciples, love must be first. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you say, I identify as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, then you must love others. Other Christians. But you can't do that unless you know them, unless you enter into their lives. And that's going to cost you time, maybe money, energy. It might cost you heartache. But see, anyone who thinks that they can give love or receive love without a cost is a fool. It can't be done. It's costly to love and to be loved. But the reward for that is so beautiful, is so powerful, it is worth all of the costs involved in it. And so, we're called to love one another in incarnational, in life on life. And when we do that, love happens in all kinds of ways. Love happens in the midst of celebrations. I mean, Jesus, here with his disciples, are at a huge celebration. It's the Passover. It's like the Christmas of the Jewish world. And here's Jesus with his disciples. You know, one of the ways that we love one another is that we celebrate together. Christmas, Easter, New Year's, Thanksgiving. And one of the ways we celebrate, that we love one another is we celebrate each other. Birthdays and anniversaries and engagements and weddings and baby showers and babies and promotions and new jobs and just all of the good things that happen in people's lives. You know, one of the stories that I love most about community groups celebrating people around here is about a community group where one of the people in that group was actually under house arrest. They weren't allowed to leave their home. And so that community group actually chose to meet regularly at that person's home so they could include them in their group. But on the day when that person's sentence finished, It ended at midnight on a particular day. On that day at midnight, the whole group met at McDonald's, including that person. And they celebrated that person's newfound freedom, and they did it together. That's love. To be celebrated by people that know you and are in your life, and for you to celebrate them, that's one of the ways that we love each other. And in this world where things are getting crazier and weirder and darker all the time, it's important that we continue to celebrate. Celebrate together what God has done in our lives. Celebrate together what God has done in history. Celebrate one another, because it reminds us that God is in control and He is at work even in the midst of the craziness. In fact, we as followers of Jesus should be known as the party crowd, as the people who are always laughing and getting together to celebrate good things in one another's lives. But Jesus also loved His disciples, not only by celebrating them, but also by walking with them through the darkest, scariest, hardest times in their life. I mean, He famously came to them in the middle of a wicked storm, in the middle of the sea, where they were in this boat with the waves crashing over them, in the middle of the night, and Jesus shows up, and He enters in the boat, and He calms the storm. And He leads them safely to the other side. You know, to love one another is to walk with each other through the storms of life when they come. And at some point or another, they come for every single one of us. And when those storms come in your life, you should cry out to God. He will meet you there. He will care for you. But one of the ways, when I've talked to people, that God has met them most powerfully has been not only through His Word, as they've read and as they prayed, but audibly, they've heard His voice, but not a booming voice. It's been the voice of God speaking to them through someone that they love, someone that they've developed a relationship with in their life, who loves God, who comes into their life and speaks hope and strength and peace and light. And nothing is more powerful when you walk through a hard time to be surrounded by a small community of people who do that for you, who send you texts, who drop off a bowl of chili, who call you up and pray on the phone, who take you out and just listen to you as you pour your heart out, and who hurt because you hurt. And in the worst cases, they just show up and be present. They sit with you in the hospital waiting room. Or when someone that you love died unexpectedly, they knock on the door, and when you open it, they give you a hug, and they come in and they say how sorry they are, and they just sit with you. And it's kind of awkward for them, maybe awkward for you. They make small talk for a while, and they sit quietly, and then they hug and they go out the door. And it was not easy for them to do, but they determined that they would not let you walk alone through the darkest period in your life. And so they just came and were present. That's love. That's what we do for one another. But you don't do that for people that are just acquaintances. You don't do that for people that you just know in passing. You do that for the people that you have entered into their life and they have entered into your life. Because you love first. Jesus loved His disciples both in the celebrations and in the hardest periods of life and everything in between. But He loved them even more than that. On a deeper level than that. Because you see, He was also willing to confront and to challenge His disciples. Because His disciples, I mean, there were times when their faith was incredibly shallow. Or they were selfish. Or they were judgmental. I mean, there was a time when the disciples went to this town with Jesus and the town rejected them. And the disciples turned to Jesus and said, "Should we call fire from heaven to destroy this town?" And Jesus is like, no. That's not how we roll. I mean, Jesus rebukes His disciples. He admonishes them for their lack of faith. He calls them to die to themselves. He sends them out on mission. And those conversations, they could not have been easy. I mean, people's feelings would have been hurt. If Jesus did not have a deep relationship with them already, what He said would have sounded judgmental and condemning and would have simply driven them away. But because He had a real relationship with them, because He loved them, He was willing to have the hard conversations. And again, if you have kids, you know this. You're willing to have hard conversations with your kids. Why? Because you hate them? Because you want to make their life difficult? No, the opposite. Because you love them. because you see that they're headed for a world of pain, or because they're missing an incredible opportunity, and so you are willing to have hard conversations because of love. Now, of course, you can get this very wrong. I mean, you can confront or challenge someone out of anger or fear or because of your own issues or for some other reason. And if that's the case, that's not love. I mean, if that's the case, you will blow that relationship up. But if you examine your heart and you know there's nothing in this for you, this is just because of love for them, then there are times when those conversations are so important. Because out of those conversations, we grow. Out of those conversations, we avoid running off the cliff. Because of those conversations, we turn back to God. And so sometimes, very carefully, with a great deal of grace, sometimes there's value in loving one another by asking hard questions. Hey, how's your marriage really going? Hey, I just say this so carefully, but I wonder if how you're treating your wife is a good way to be treating her in this particular way. Hey, how are you doing spiritually? I wonder if what you're watching is the best thing to watch. I'm not judging. I just think that we got to talk about these things. I mean, those are not easy conversations to have. But those are the conversations we have because we love one another. I mean, Jesus is willing to do this with his disciples because he loved them. And so sometimes we need to do the same. And then there's forgiveness. You know, we all do things that hurt one another. In fact, some of the deepest hurts in our lives happen to us by those who are closest to us. And we're like, what? Of all people, you should have known. Of all people, you should have been the one that I would at least have to worry about doing this to me. Of all people. And we carry these deep hurts. And Jesus understands that. I mean, one of his closest friends, Peter, is about to betray him, not once, not twice, but three times in his moment of deepest need. It must have hurt Jesus like crazy. And yet, if you read to the end of the story, he forgives Peter. It's how he loves him. Because you see, that's what love is. Because forgiveness is willingly absorbing the pain from what someone else did so that you can have your relationship restored with them. It's so costly, but it's what Jesus did for us, isn't it? And so, it's how we're to love one another. Listen, if you hurt somebody else, another brother or sister in the church, maybe you did it intentionally, but probably, my guess is, you didn't mean to. You did it unintentionally, and they took it all the wrong way, and you're like, I didn't mean it, and they... I get it. I've been around. I know. But if that's the case, out of love for them, you should go and say, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And if someone comes to you and asks you to forgive them, maybe even if they don't, you should be willing to say, I forgive you. And to take that pain, absorb that, pay the price because of love. And that's not easy. That's costly. But it's what Jesus commands us to do. You see, I've seen grown men who run beautiful, incredible businesses, who raised beautiful families, who loved Jesus, who were buddies, who did all kinds of things together. But one did something to hurt the other. And not like sleep with his wife, just something within the church. And I watched as their friendship shriveled up and died. As those two men stopped talking to one another. As they began to enter the church from different entrances. And they worshiped together in the same building, in the same service, but not anywhere near each other. And the loss for them because they were unwilling to seek forgiveness was so huge. Years lost. But the loss for us too as we watched and said, oh, brothers who love Jesus, why wouldn't you? Why don't you? Jesus' call to us is to love first. Before being right, before extracting punishment on the other, before our pride, before anything else. That doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. It doesn't mean everything just goes back to the way it was before whatever happened. But it means that that relationship is reset, kind of at ground zero, so it can begin to grow again. I mean, how many times have you sinned against Jesus, even though you knew it was wrong? How many times has he forgiven you? Not because you deserve it, but because of his love for you. Look, love. I mean, there's all these different parts that Jesus shows on sort of the shallow end of the pool, the starting area is celebrating. And a little deeper into that is the whole area of like walking with one another through trials and hardship. And deeper in that pool is the whole area of like, because I love you, brother or sister, I got to ask you some questions that might be a little awkward, but I want you to grow and to know and to do well. And on the deep end of the pool is forgiveness. This is the picture of love. This is the standard that Jesus set for us. This is what he commands us to do. And in a world where everyone looks out for themselves, where people run away as soon as the love costs them something, where people stab each other in the back instead of going to them with some of their concerns, in a world where when you make a mistake, if you're lucky, all that happens is you're shamed, and if you're not, you're canceled. In that kind of a world, this kind of love, if we love this way, if we walk together with one another this way, it becomes so beautiful, so powerful, so profound that people can't help but be drawn to it. I mean, who wouldn't want to be part of a group of people like that? In fact, listen to what Jesus says next. In verse 35, right away he says this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He says this should be your reputation. This should be the reputation of Christians everywhere. When people think about this church, when they think about us as a group of people, you know what the first thing they should say about us? Those people love one another. They might say, I don't know what they believe crazy things. They have positions on things that I disagree with. They have their theology or whatever they call it. They're Baptists. Cool. But what they should say first and foremost about Ridge Church as a group of people is that, you know, those people, they love one another. In fact, it's one of the reasons why the early church grew so quickly. People in that world said, those Christians are crazy. But when they ran into them, when they experienced them, you know, the ancient historian Tertullian said that the pagans, when they saw the early Christians, they said, look how they love one another. Francis Schaeffer put it this way, our love for one another is the final apologetic. We can have all kinds of arguments for God's existence. We can have great solid theology. We can have great programming. We can do all kinds of ministry. We can have beautiful Sunday morning services. But the ultimate apologetic for God, the thing that draws people to him, is the fact that we love one another. Preston Sprinkle tells a story about a friend that he knows, a girl named Leslie, who already at age 4 knew that there's something different about her. She realized that while all the other girls were playing house and tea party and dressing up their dolls, she was mostly interested in football. In fact, at age 4, she declared that when she grew up, she was going to marry Wonder Woman and they were going to have, superpower babies together. Didn't think anything of it. But of course, as she got into her teen years, she began to realize more and more that she had this gender identity questions that she was struggling with, same-sex attraction, which led her to a place of depression and isolation. And finally, after lots of struggles, she went and said, I'm going to tell my pastor because I need some help with that. And so she went to her pastor. And the pastor in that church, when she told him what she was struggling with, got up and escorted her out of the church and invited her never ever to come back to church. Unbelievable. So shameful. And that's what she did for the next 18 years of her life. She didn't darken the door of the church. Instead, she She got involved in the LGBT community. She met a woman that she fell in love with. They got married. But 6 years into the marriage, that woman contracted a rare fatal disease and died suddenly, unexpectedly, in the hospital. And Leslie, in that moment, was so crushed and so alone and did not know what to do. And she scrambled to find a phone book. And there she found a listing for a church. She didn't know that church at all. She just called up that church. And the pastor of that church answered the phone. And she said, "Hi, this is Leslie, and my wife just died, and we're lesbians, and I wanted to just know if you would be willing to do the funeral for us." And the pastor of that church didn't say, "Well, let me think about that." And he didn't say, "Okay, but first let me tell you our position on homosexuality." You know what he said? The pastor of that church, without skipping a beat, said, "We'd be honored to. We'd be honored to." And Leslie came to that church, and they did the funeral for her wife, and she was enfolded by a group of people who loved one another deeply and who loved her deeply. And she was so drawn to that that her faith was reignited, and today she's following Jesus. She's serving others who are struggling with the same kinds of things that she struggles with. And she's walking together in a community of people, with a small group of people who have entered into her world and that she's entered into their world. And they love one another. And even there, she still struggles with her gender identity. But she does it in the midst of people who love her so deeply. That's what Jesus calls us to. That's what it means to be his disciples. That's the reputation that we want to have when people think about Ridge Church. No matter what part of town, whether Maple Ridge or Pitt Meadows or Tri-Cities or Langley Mission, wherever it is you're coming from, when people think of us as followers of Jesus, they should say, "You know what? Those people love one another." But that requires work. And the danger is we can hear all of this and miss what it actually means to do it. I mean, it happens for Peter. You should see. I mean, let me read for you what happens next. Jesus says to his disciples, "This is the thing I really need to tell you. Love one another." And here's how Peter responds right after Jesus says this. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" He missed it all. The whole thing about love, he's still stuck on, like, "You're going away? Where are you going?" And Jesus very graciously explains it to him again. He says this. Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. See, Peter heard all that stuff about love. He missed it all. He's like, "Jesus, I'm going to lay my life down for you. Jesus, I'm going to stand up against all of the crazy stuff they're teaching our kids in schools these days about human sexuality. I will stand up for you on that. Or Jesus, I'm going to stand against the encroachment on our religious freedoms in this country. I will stand and count the cost. Or Jesus, I'm going to post things on my Facebook that people might not like, and they might write nasty comments, and I'll say that I'm being persecuted. I will die for you, Jesus." And Jesus said, "Really? Really? It's not the way to do it. I mean, Peter, you will deny me 3 times before the morning. You want to follow Jesus? You want to lay your life down for him? You want to be a man of God, a woman of faith? If you do, you should study your Bible for sure. You should pray, absolutely. Obviously, you should have good theology. But if you really want to be a follower of Jesus, if you really want to be known as a Christian, as someone who is following after Jesus, then the way that you do that is by putting love first, by loving one another the way that Jesus loves us." Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Well, God, we We thank you for Jesus' words to us. They're both incredibly beautiful, but also so hard. And yet, God, it is out of that love for one another, God, that flows such life and such beauty and such joy. We become your hands and feet to one another, God. And so, God, we pray that we in this place will be known as a people who love one another. God, we pray that the reputation of this church in our community would be those people, whatever else they believe, they love one another. And God, we pray that this place would be a place of such safety and of such love that people are just drawn here, that we're drawn here, that we can walk through the darkest days, that we can be challenged by people that we know and love, that we can forgive and be forgiven. And in the midst of that, to celebrate all of the good things of life because we love one another. God, help us to do that. Open the doors where we need those doors open. Help us to forgive where we need to forgive. Help us to have courage where we need courage. All out of love. God, we pray this because of what Jesus has done in us. Because of who Jesus is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming and joining us today. We just want to continue to follow Jesus in all areas of our life, and not perfectly, but as best as we can. We keep saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Let me send you out with these words, also by the Apostle John, who writes this. He writes a letter to the church, and he says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. May we live our lives in action and in truth, in love for one another. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.